Hello, Trinity Covenant Church. How are you doing this Father's Day? You're doing well? My name is Austin Bailey. I'm the pastor to students here. It's just good to be here. And we wanted to welcome you. If this is your millionth time or your first time, we just hope and pray that you would feel comfortable, that you would feel the love, and that you would be just inspired by the gospel of Jesus Christ. For those that are there, but also those that are joining us online. I know that there are some that are joining us via the live stream, so welcome. So this year, I've really got into a podcast. I don't know if any of you are podcasters, but I've really started to get into some podcasts as well as just reading some books. And there's this one podcast that really deals with today. It's called Dad Tired. So it's a podcast that really talks to dads, really helps equip them to lead their families well towards Jesus. And a part of these 8,000 members on this Facebook group, the pastor put out a question to these men, but also the women that are a part of this group as well. It says, do you feel more comfortable leading at work than you do leading your family towards Jesus? The craziest thing is that on the responses, hundreds of responses came in, and it said this, that over 80% of Christian guys feel more equipped and comfortable leading at work than they do at home with their families, leading them towards Jesus. That's crazy. And some of you in here might be like, oh, yep, that's me. And trust me, I'm there with you. There's days that I feel ill-equipped to lead my family, my kids, my wife towards Jesus. It's crazy, that number. I didn't think it was going to be that high, but when it came out, we were all just completely taken aback by it. Thanks, Sarah Beth. Another thing that, we've been reflecting on this Father's Day. Some of you may know that almost a decade ago, I lost my father to cancer, and it was really just, and this was a time when I was also in seminary, so a lot of questions were going around, and this gentleman came in who worked with the urban youth of Chicago, specifically in the area of those that had lost their fathers or their fathers had left. And as he was talking, he said that so the national statistics are that if you have a father that has left or has died, that they are, those sons are two times as likely to drop out of high school, to commit a crime, and to spend time in jail. It's just crazy nuts. That as we celebrate this Father's Day, and I don't tell you those stories to like shock and awe, I tell you that in our culture, that if us as dads are feeling ill-equipped to lead our families, and that the culture says that absent fathers and those sons have a void in their life that literally comes out and manifests itself in real ways, we got to look at the text. We got to look at Jesus and say, what does he say? How does he answer that? What does it mean to be a father? What does it mean to be a father? And so we look at this text in Luke 15, and the answer that Jesus gives in this story is that the Father leads with love. He leads with love first, before anything else. He leads and he answers their deepest questions, their deepest longings, their deepest disconnect is he leads with love. And it's an extravagant love. It is a very scandalous love, and it is an unabashed love. This is why we need to look at this and say, why did Jesus tell this story? Why on this Father's Day are we telling this story? Because I think we need to understand not only the roles of us as fathers to lead with love, but how the Father who sent the Son led with love, that his Son was the embodiment of love that was sacrificed for us on the cross. So not only do we lead in love, but the Father who went before us to send his Son. And so if you will, if you want to turn in your Bibles in front of me, or in front of you, or you can follow along up, I'm going to read from the Message this morning. This is Luke 15, verses 11 through 32. Then he said, there once was a man who had two sons. The younger said to his father, Father, I want right now what's coming to me. So the father divided up the property between them. And it wasn't long before that the son had packed his bags and left for a distant country. There, undisciplined and dissipated, he wasted everything he had. And after he had gone through all his money, there was a bad famine throughout the entire country, and he began to hurt. So he signed on with a citizen there who assigned him to feed to the fields, to the slop, the pigs. He was so hungry. And when he would have eaten the corn cobs and the pig slop, but no one would give him any. That brought him to his senses, he said. All those farmhands working for my father sit down for 3 meals a day, and here I am starving to death. I'm going back to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against you. I have sinned against God. I don't deserve to be called your son. Take me as a hired hand. And he got right up and went home to his father. And when he was still a long way off, his father saw him. And his heart pounding, he ran out, embraced him, and kissed him. And his son started his speech. Father, I have sinned against God, and I sinned before you. I don't deserve to be called your son ever again. But the father wasn't listening. He was calling to the servants, quick, bring a clean set of clothes and dress him. Put the family ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. And then get a grain-fed heifer and roast it. We're going to feast. We're going to have a wonderful time. My son is here, given up for dead and now is alive. Given up for lost and found. We are going to have a wonderful time. All this time, his older son was out on the field, and when the day's work had done, he came in. And as he approached the house, he heard music and dancing. Calling over one of the houseboys, he asked, what is going on? And they told him, your brother came home. Your father ordered a feast, barbecue beef. Now that's a southern party. Can I say some pulled pork, some barbecue? Okay. If y'all know what the Lord ordains, it's barbecue beef. Amen. Hallelujah. Right? So because he was now home, safe and sound. So the older brother stalked off in an angry sulk and refused to join him. The father came out, tried to talk to him, but he wouldn't listen. The son said, look, how many years have I stayed here serving you, never giving you a moment of grief? But have you ever thrown a party for me and my friends? And then this son of yours, who had thrown away your money on whores, shows up, and you go all out with a feast. And the father said, son, you don't understand. You were with me all the time. Everything that is mine is yours. But this is a wonderful time. And we had to celebrate. This brother of yours was dead. And he's alive. He was lost. And he is found. So there's so many things that are going on in that passage. We need to turn over a couple of rocks to help understand how God is saying that the Father leads with love. And really the first thing is, the truth is, both of these sons are lost. Not just the prodigal son. This is often heard as the parable of the prodigal son, but I love more of an idea of this is the parable of the two lost sons. Because really, like, the younger son is obvious. The younger son asks for something he should never ask. He should never ask for his inheritance before the father dies. Even as a younger brother, that he only gets a third, but he should not have his father liquidate his assets in order to give him now, while his father's still living. And not only is that bad, but he goes out and wastes it all. He goes out and trying to entertain himself and find life in everything else but the father's love. Can I get anybody going to raise your hand? Because that's me, right? Uh-huh, this guy right here. And then when he finally comes to his senses and he comes crawling back to his father, his father leads with love. His father looks at him from a far distance off. And he says, you're my son. He brings him back into an identity of in the family when he had cursed his father for dead. But man, you can't forget the older son. That's why the story doesn't end with just the prodigal son coming home. The other son, too, was so lost, just as much as the first. He just didn't know it. Can I get an amen? Anybody here? Don't even know you're lost. My mom's over there in the corner, and like a movie reel of my life is going through her head and going, amen, hallelujah, right? Mm-hmm. Right? That's me, right? Like, you're like the one that's the rule follower, and you look at your father and you're like, dude, look at this kid. Look at this girl. He doesn't even like, the older son doesn't even like, your son. Not even my brother or sister. Like, I know some of you kids out here are like, that's not my sister. That's your kid, mm-mm, right? Like, and he looks at him and he goes, he has done what's wrong. He has actually, and you have taken what is mine and given it to him. See, the son's lostness was found in his self-righteousness. Anybody there with me? Right? That he was so caught up in doing what was right. Not because he loved the father, but because he wanted to manipulate the father to get what he wanted, and those were things. I'm the good one. Lavish upon me. I don't leave, I stay. I'm the good one. He was lost in his righteousness, and the father led with love into that righteousness, and two called him out in love and reached into his lostness. Not with like, okay, fine, I'm sorry, let me go take the barbecue beef and bring it out here. He's like, no, son, come in. My elder son, my heir, the one I love, come in and celebrate. That this is much your celebration too, as it is your brother's. And so both of them are lost. And both of them need the father to lead with love, to answer the deepest part that the son was saying, I don't even deserve to be called your son. And the second son was like, do you even love me? Do you even see me? Anybody out there saying that to God? Anybody out there saying, oh man, you don't even know what I've done. I came in here, but I feel holy. Unworthy to sit and to hear about this God that loves me, that leads with love. Anybody there? But not only that it gets deeper, that both sons disrespected their father so much that they were at the mercy of the community around them. That the text says, like, you can see the disrespect of the younger son who asked something he should have never asked for. Took and squandered what was shouldn't have been his yet. And that the reality, as he finally, like, right, we feel that, like, the Holy Spirit comes and convicts us, and we come crawling back with our head shamed down. But the reality back then was that the community, on behalf of the father and the family, could see that son coming and go, oh, no. And as he comes in, they grab a large pot, and then they smash it at his feet and shame him right there amongst the community. And in unison saying, you are cut off. That we can do it for your father and your family. And publicly shame him in the community for what he has done to the father. Because he's coming back, he's trying to make amends, right? You're like, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to. Like, you hear that? Like, parents, you're like, oh, Right? But the community come around like, no, you ain't coming crawling back. Go over, turn around. Hit her off. And they shame him, cutting him off. And this is why the father who looked and ran. Like, see, fathers back in that day didn't run. Because if you were going to run, you had a whole long garment up, and you had to hike that thing up, tuck it in your belt, and start running like this. Like, I don't know, like, I'm in pants and drawers right now. This looks shameful and disrespecting, right? My wife and kids are like, oh, Dad, stop. But he gets up, he hikes it up, he shows his legs, which you do not show. And for the sake of reconciliation for his younger son, he does not count his shame, his disrespect. It doesn't even hit the scale when it's trying to weigh if he's going to reconcile his son or not. It doesn't hit the scale. All that hits the scale is the chance that he could be stricken from his family, and the father runs. As Forrest Gump said, he went running. That fool's a running, because he looked like a fool. Running down the streets to get to his son, He led with love. He led with love. He caused himself to say, for the sake of my son, for the sake of the reconciliation of my boy, I will show, and I don't care about my own shame, my own disrespect. I go running. And as he comes and he gathers the son and he brings it back in, you hear the other side of the story. The son comes, the older son comes back after a full day's of work. And he hears a party, ruckus party going on. I don't know if you've ever felt like you've like kind of gone by a party of your friend's house and you weren't invited. That's not a good feeling. Times that by it's at your house and you didn't even know what was going on. Somebody's throwing a party at your house, invited all your friends, and didn't invite you. And they're using your stuff. They're using your barbecue beef. Oh, Lord, don't do that at my house. And you ain't coming to my house and taking my barbecue beef. But the reality is, they're partying. They're having a good time. They're celebrating. And the son is disrespecting his father by not going in and asking what's going on. He sits out there like a stubborn boy and waits for his father to come out. You don't do that to the father. You go to the father. You never demand that he comes out. Boy, if you're young, you better come in here and face me straight up. But he makes him come out, and guess what? The father leads with love by the action of, he gets, you miss it sometimes, that he went out. He could have very well just said, fine, stay out. But he leads with love, and he goes out and he hears them out, and he disrespects him. He doesn't even call him father. He goes, in layman's term, that's why I love the mess, he goes, look here, look you. Your son. He is disassociating himself from him, the father, and from the son. Doing the exact same thing the younger brother did. Saying, you are no longer my father. This is not my son. How dare you? Man, if the community heard that, they would come up with their pot and be like, what'd you say? What'd you say, boy? Right? And I mean, the same shame, the same disrespect. They're at the mercy. The father could right there be like, all right. Fine, then go. If we are not your family, go. But he leads with love. He goes out. He goes after, just as he did with the younger brother. Maybe not as far of a distance, but he still goes out. He still leads with love. And one of the last things that is absolutely the thing that just I set in, and it's in verse 20, and it says this. While far distant off, he saw the son. He saw the son. Before the son was able to look up and see his father, because he probably has had his head down in shame, rehearsing his speech. Okay, I'm a sin against God and a sin against you. I'm not worthy to be your son. Be a hired hare. Over and over and over and over and over and over again. Doesn't he see it? And so in shame, his head's down and he's looking out, and the father sees him. And Father knows what's going to happen. What's the possibility? The community does what it's supposed to do. He beelines it. In this moment of embrace that it says, I love it, because his heart was pounding. His emotions were flooded, all the feels. And he ran and embraced him, hugged him, and kissed him. And I don't know if you've ever had somebody be away for a while, or you've been waiting like at an airport and you see the videos. Those moments where you're waiting for the return of your loved one doesn't just wait for a moment. It doesn't just last a moment. It's that you run, you scoop them up, you twirl them around in the midst of the community, and you start kissing like you've never kissed before. It's a beautiful moment. That it's not just for him to go in and say, that's my son, but he shows it first. He goes up and embraces him, hugs him like he's never going to let him go. And everything of the love that he is leading with is communicated in that physical touch. It doesn't stop. In the same way, the older brother, who might not at a distance been so far off, but his heart probably should have been in the next country. walks over there to his older son. While seeing him a far distance off, not physically, but emotionally, spiritually, relationally. Anybody there today? He walks out, and his son, who is pleading with him, "Do you even love me?" He goes, "My boy." Literally, that's a translation, "My boy. Everything I have is yours. You don't even have to ask. You say celebrate, I'll say let's go. You don't even have to ask. It's all yours. And not only that everything it is, but I've been here with you always. That my love is expressed to you in my presence around you. The ultimate expression of my love is that we're always together. That I constantly am showing you the affection just by being with you. My older son who I love and who I look at, all this is yours, but I love you because I'm with you. Do you forget that my presence with you is an expression of my love?" While a far way off, he sees the brothers. He goes running after their hearts. Their hearts, because the brother who says, "I don't deserve it, I could never earn it," gets scooped up without words, tells the community, "Don't touch him, he's mine." And to the older brother who says, "I know you've done everything right, but it's all yours. My love is expressed in my presence with you. Do not forget that because I'm not throwing lavish parties all the time doesn't mean I love you, that I am with you." The Father leads with love. And we too, as representations of Jesus Christ to this world, are called to live and to love, to lead with love, an extravagant love, one that is scandalous, that makes you look like a fool running back on stage, not for your own shame, but for the sake of the reconciliation of others. So you might be like, "This is such a great story. What do we do with it? How do we handlebars, what I call is sometimes we're talking things, but we need handlebars to put our hand on to guide us where we're going to go after we leave here." And I saw that lived out a couple months ago, is that my daughter Ellie, she had an idea. It popped into her head, it's like a light bulb, bing, and she acted on it. So she went in and got her little baby stroller, a little pink baby stroller, and started to put some books, some toys, and some lovies in it. And then with her sister in tow, I don't know how she got her to go, she starts heading out around the neighborhood. And so I'm curious, as a father should be, what the heck are you doing with all your stuff? Are you running away? I love you. She sets out for the neighbors. And some of our neighbors are not home. And so for those that aren't home, what she does is she would leave a toy, a book, or a lovey right where they would see it as they came in. And for those that were there, they had no idea what was coming that day. Two little girls walking up on them. And I see this exchange happening, that as they are talking to this person, and then they turn back and grab a toy or book or a lovey and hand it to, you see the face of our neighbor looking down and looking up and not knowing what to do. And you can see the exchange no. And Ella's like, yes, right? And come on, she's so cute, she wins every time. Oh Lord, she wins my heart. You don't have a chance. And so she goes around and she hits every neighbor. And by that time I've come outside, I'm sitting at the bench just watching her, and her and Ellie and Gwen see my face, and they come running up to me. And though I've seen everything that has happened, I ask, "What did you just do?" They're like, and they told me exactly what happened. "We gave our toys and our loveys and my best things." Like, these weren't the Lisa things. These were her best things. And she gave them. And I know exactly. And then I ask the question, "Why did you do that?" Because we're supposed to love our neighbors. and I love all my neighbors. This ridiculous thing that happens, and this is not like, there's bad times in our family. Like, the narrative goes, whack, cries, tears, I'm sorry, I love you. Whack, tears, cries, I'm sorry, I love you. Like, trust me, like the parable of the two sons, that literally is their narrative. That's our narrative. But when the fact that you lead with love, when it exudes from the very presence of you, not that you're not going to have bad days, but something happens when you get an idea from the Holy Spirit, it pops in your head, and you lead with it. The truth of the gospel is evident in your life and is seen through your actions. And the reason why it's the gospel of Jesus Christ and the reason why it changes us, that captivates us, that calls it an extravagant love, a scandalous love, is because not just seen through the actions, but it is provoking. Every one of those neighbors came back to our house later that day and begged for us to take that stuff back. Not because they're not kids, but they could not take her best things. They could not accept her best love because they didn't deserve it. They didn't earn the moment of taking her best things from her. And they had no idea why she would do what she did, a 5-year-old little girl. And in that moment, I saw our neighbors look at this little girl, knowing that I was a pastor, and not saying they just go to church on Sunday, but they love our neighbors. Not because we have to, but because we get to. And I say that to you because if I can leave you with one thing, you can't leave with love those you don't know. Can I say that again? You cannot lead with love those you don't know. My daughter didn't know everybody. One in particular neighbor. She asked us, what's their name? Because I don't know them. But I have to knock on their door anyway. Are you kidding me? Like, I'm not saying that because it's a great story. But it should be one that you don't go, that's so good. It should be one that says, man, I want to participate in the gospel of Jesus Christ in my neighborhood, with my kids, with the people around me that I rub shoulders with every day, whether you know them or not. Whose door are you knocking on? Knock on your kids' doors. Those that are like the younger that are far away, or those that are just stubborn and don't want to come in. Lead with love. Go after them. But the Father who sent the Son, not just for the ones that he loved and that could earn it, but the ones who didn't deserve it, that they run after him because his love is so provoking. Because it's extravagant, it's scandalous, it doesn't actually make sense. And that Jesus, the last thing that he said to his disciples and would say to you is to go. Get in the game. You're not bench warmers. I got a role for you. I got a position for you to play. Now get up and get in the game. He says, you are the church, the body, the people sitting here are the hope of the world. If you don't leave with love, nobody will. We cannot be a community that lives into our vision, that loves Manchester, our communities, and the rest of the world if we don't get off of the bench and knock on some doors. You cannot lead with love those you don't know. That's why I love also the story of Moses and the base of Mount Sinai. The church, the Israelites, were okay with experiencing God through Moses. Instead of saying, like, you can come up the mountain. My encouragement to you is stop settling for stories that inspire you and people that are doing it. You don't have to experience God through somebody else. Get up, walk up the mountain. Get off the bench, get in the game. Because then what will happen, this God will use you and will absolutely blow your mind on how you, when you lead with love, impact other people. They'll come back to you. When you lead with your best stuff, they'll try to give it back to you. They'll try to give it back to you. But the great thing is Jesus doesn't take back his love. He leads with it. Let's pray. Father, I don't know how to do this. I think this is why you talk about children and how pure-hearted and blessed they are. That they hear your teaching, they know it's right, and they just do it. So for me, a stubborn older brother, would you invite me into the house? And would I respond with a yes and not a no? And for some of us, we are younger brothers. That we've squandered our father's love and we've searched out for everything else. But we've come to our senses and we need your love. Jesus, run after us. Hug us. Embrace us. And pour kisses upon our face. And may we respond to an extravagant, scandalous, unabashed love that caused you to be stripped of everything so that we may be clothed in the family garments of our Heavenly Father, Jesus, and the Father, and the Holy Spirit. We are the younger and the older sons. Father, lead with love so that we too may lead. Amen.